By making disciples, we are giving ourselves to the souls of men and women. So in the Great Commission, God, His Word, and the souls of men and women are all tied together for us. Now, if you have your Bibles and you don't have that particular passage memorized, I want you to go back in your Bible and find it, because we are going to be spending all of our time this morning on those four passages, because they have far-reaching implications on each of our lives. Now, the Great Commission has always been a favorite passage. But a few years ago, God showed me some things that I had never seen before, and consequently, as a result of showing them to me, I have never been the same from that day to this. And I trust that somehow God will give me the ability to bring those things into focus for you today, and hopefully you'll walk away from here and never be the same again either as a result of what God is trying to communicate to us in this passage that we call the Great Commission. Again, I've tried to illustrate that for us. It begins here where Jesus says that all the power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Jesus is speaking, but when he speaks, how many men, according to the passage, is he speaking to? According to the passage, how many men?
11.
Not much conviction there, is there, Jim?
11.
11 men. And Jesus says to these 11 men, the first thing is what?
Go.
Okay, what's the first thing?
Go.
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 Thank you. All power and authority has been given unto me. That's the first thing he says to them. Then he says, go ye therefore. Now, any time that you find that word therefore or wherefore, it always means stop and go back and read what you have just read, because what he is about to say is prefaced upon that preceding statement. And beloved, there is no way that you will ever be able to come to grips with verses 19 and 20 if you do not understand verse 18. It'll blow every circuit in your computer. So let's go back and see what he is saying there when he says, all power and authority has been given unto me. Now, the demographers tell us that there were 250 million people who inhabited the earth at the time of Christ. If you divide 250 million by 11, you come out with 22.75 million people. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So if those 11 men were to do what Jesus commanded them to do, that means that they had to each take on somewhere in the neighborhood of 22.75 million people apiece. That's why he says, first of all, gentlemen, we must get one thing straight. All the power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. What does that mean? And if we interpret it in the light of its context, basically Jesus is talking about a resource. Suppose I were to tell Henry here, I say, Henry, you don't mind if I pick on you, do you? You don't really have much of a choice since I've already decided to do it. But suppose I said to you, Henry, now what I want you to do, are you at Fort Campbell or Knox? Fort Campbell. How many men are there at Fort Campbell?
I wouldn't know. I wouldn't even know.
How many? Okay, let's say there are 30,000 men, and I say, Henry, now what I want you to do is get over there and disciple Fort Campbell for the cause of Christ. 30,000 men, but I want you to take and make them my disciples. And then suppose I come along and I say, I hope I got enough cord here, I say, Henry, I want you to take and reach those people, and I give you $20. Can you reach the 30,000 people with $20? Suppose I sweeten the pot and say, Henry, I'm going to give you $40. Can you get the job done then? Well, suppose I give you everything that I got, which isn't all that much, but I say to you, Henry, I want you to reach it, and there's, what, $80, $100 there. Can you reach the 30,000 people with $100? Now, if Henry can't reach the 30,000 people, there's no sense of wasting good money, is there? But now let me tell you something. If there are any of you who think you can reach Fort Campbell with that $100, I mean, I will give it to you. It will be the greatest investment I have ever made in my entire life. To be able to walk away and to know that those 30,000 men, I mean, Dave, I ain't even going to have to worry about Fort Campbell when I look, you know, at the fulfilling of Christ's Great Commission, because somebody here with my $100 has got the job done. Any of you can do it on the $100? It's yours. But if you can't, there's no sense wasting good money. Now, beloved, the beautiful thing was that Jesus did not come along and offer to the 11 $20, $200, $2,000, $20,000, $200,000, $2 million, or $20 million. When Jesus said that all the power and the authority is given unto me, what he was saying is whatever you need to get the job done, whether it be in heaven or upon earth, I have the power and the authority to give it unto you. And on the basis of that resource, I send you forth to make disciples of all nations of the earth. That's what he was saying. Now, to me, it is a very beautiful thing that Jesus did not, so to speak, kind of back the truck up and dump it on them. He begins with the resource. But the beautiful thing is to see that he also ends with the resource. When he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So, I've come along and I have taken the first statement up here where he says, all the power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And I have taken his last statement, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, and have hooked them together and have called that the resource. But beautifully sandwiched in between the resource is the objective. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the objective. And to me, it was a very beautiful thing. that when Matthew put this all together, he realized that Jesus had begun with the resource, he had ended with the resource, but beautifully sandwiched in between was our objective. Now, according to the passage, who was to go?
The disciples.
The disciples or the 11? What were they to do when they went?
Make disciples of all nations.
Now, every other translation other than the King James says, make disciples. And as much as I am a King James man, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it is good enough for me.
Wait a minute now. New American Standard says, make disciples.
Okay, but every other translation in the King James, it says, go and teach all nations. But every other one says, make disciples. And I think the make disciples is the preferred translation. Though if I teach you to observe all that Jesus commanded you, I in fact am making you his disciples. So for some of you who've got the King James, they both mean the same. Go and make disciples. Now that is the imperative. This is where the emphasis is placed in the passage. Jesus is saying this one thing you must do, make disciples. That is the imperative. Now, how far are they going to go, according to the passage? Little conviction here.
All nations.
All nations, or to the whole world. That is the scope of this objective. Now, let's see how that works. Jesus comes along to these 11 men. He says, gentlemen, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out here and to make disciples of all the nations of the earth. How do you make a disciple according to the passage? Teach what? To observe what?
All
that I have what?
Commanded you.
Jesus says, everything I've commanded you, I want you to go out and teach them to observe or to obey everything that I commanded you to do. So let's just kind of try that on for size. Suppose Peter were here today, and we'll let this represent us. What would he teach us about stealing, Max? Would he be for it or against it?
Against it.
And on what basis would he be against it?
The Scripture.
And what does the Scripture say about stealing? Can you quote it, Max?
You should not steal nor deal falsely or lie to one another.
Okay. Could anything be any clearer? Now that's Leviticus. Jesus said, teach them all that I have commanded you. What did Jesus have to say about stealing?
I can look at the reference.
Remember? Go ahead. Yeah, but even more specifically, you remember that the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, what? Keep what commandments? Or he was referring to the ten that God gave to Moses on Sinai, of which one says, "Thou shalt not
steal."
Oh, I love that conviction. You and I go a long way together, Craig. Thou shalt not steal. Could anything be plainer and simpler? What are we going to teach about lying? Should we be for it or against it? If Peter were here today and were teaching us, what would he teach us about lying? Before it or against it? And on what basis would he be against it? Yeah. Yeah, well... Yeah. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Could anything be more simple? Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." What are we going to teach them about adultery? Mike, should we be for it or against it? And on what basis will we be against it? Somebody help him. What basis are we going to be against it?
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And two of the commandments speak against that. Isn't it hard to make a disciple? Jesus said, "You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." That's how you make a disciple. Now comes the $64,000 question. For God's sake, do not blow it. What are we going to teach these people down here about this subject matter up here? What are we going to teach them? Oh, what is all this mumbling? Pardon?
All that was taught to us.
Okay, and what did Jesus specifically teach them about this subject matter? Which says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." So what are these men going to teach these people about who is to go? Randy, what are we going to teach them? But we're going to teach him about this subject matter up here. Who's to go? What are we going to teach him?
There to go.
Who's to go, Craig?
Everybody.
Does that mean that you're to go?
Yeah.
Chuck, what are we going to teach them about who's to go? And so now the 11 going, what are they going to teach them? These people down here about who's to go. What are we going to teach them about who's to go, Roy? Yeah, let's just stick with, Matthew 28:20, because it answers the question. What are we going to teach them about who's to go?
That all nations.
We're going to teach them, Roy. Because Jesus said, teach them all things, and so we got to teach them something about that subject matter. What are we going to teach him? Roy? Now, beloved, I belabor this point with you because everywhere I go, people say to me, Dave, if God were to call me, I'd go. Well, I have news for you. The last word that came from heaven was, go ye. Now, I do not know where you're to go, when you're to go, or with whom you're to go. I'll tell you what I do know, that unless God has come along and whispered in your ear, Jenny, I know what I said to all the rest of these people, but I do not want you to go. Stay right here. Has God whispered that to you? Has God whispered that to you, Jim? Has God whispered that to you, Salmon? God whispered that to you? And if God has not whispered that to you, then His command still stands. Now, when you go, you are going to be doing one thing. What is it? Make disciples. That is what you are going to be doing. Now, beloved, if you do not know how to make a disciple, right where you are, I want to say to you that nothing happens on the airplane that you get on to go wherever it is that you're going to go, other than you get tired and end up with jet lag if it's very far. But you are no more capable of making disciples when you get on the airplane than you are when you get off of it. There is not some mystical experience that takes place on that airplane, and now all at once, zap, you can now do what you know once were not able to do. And if you do not know how to make a disciple at Fort Knox or at Fort Campbell or wherever you are, it is an exercise in futility to send you anywhere, because whenever you get there, you will not be able to get the job done. So life for you is to be about two things. First of all, to learn to be His disciple, since you cannot make what you are not yourself. And secondly, mastering the art necessary of being able to make disciples out of other people. And at that point, when you have mastered the art of not only being but making disciples, then you will hear the sweet voice of the Spirit of God to say, now, Jenny, this is where I would like for you to go. And this is with whom you're to go, and this is when you're to go. But if you can't make a disciple, there is no need for God to send you anywhere. Now, so you don't misunderstand me, let us be very clear that the geography is irrelevant, provided you are willing to go wherever God sends you. And for some of you, it may very well be His desire that you never leave wherever we are or wherever you are. For some, God may send you to another state. For some, he may send you halfway around the world. To some, it may be next door or across the street or down the block. The geography is irrelevant if you hold your life in the open palms of your hand. And I'd just as soon go next door or across the street or halfway around the world if that is God's will for my life. And for me and my family, that meant that I spent 25% of my life a half a world away learning to live in another place and to reach another people. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, or all Judea, or Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the earth." Is that what it says? But you know, most people live their lives as if the coordinating conjunction in the passage were or, not and. God wants you to have a worldwide ministry. A ministry that begins wherever your Jerusalem is and literally reaches out to the ends of the earth. Tragedy is that so many people live their life as if that coordinating conjunction were or and not and. And there are several ways in which you can have a worldwide ministry. God may come along and take your little body and put you on an airplane and send you a half a world away, as he did for me and my family. And we spent 12 of the most exciting and beautiful years of our life on a little island called Singapore. Now, if God chooses not to take your little body and put it on that airplane, he still will give you a worldwide ministry. Every time you bow your head, you can take and reach out around the world and enter into the labors of your brothers and sisters in Christ and be a part of their ministry. If you're just willing to bow your head and to pray, God can give you a worldwide ministry. And then every time you take and reach back here into your pocket, you can have a worldwide ministry. As a missionary, I am the extension of about 100 people here in America who reach down in their pocket every month and pull out some money and send it to me while I was there in Singapore. And I was an extension of their life and their ministry, because without them, I could have never been there representing their missionary interest in seeing that nation of Singapore and Southeastern Asia reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I walk around and people introduce me and they say, "Well, this is Dave Dawson and he is the navigator's representative." The truth of the fact is that I am the representative of those 100 people, because they are the ones who make it a possibility for me to be out there. And yes, I wear the navigator's name tag, and they give a certain amount of direction and oversight to what I do. But I am an extension of the lives of those 100 people. I am their missionary. Beloved, you can take and have a ministry worldwide through your finances. If God does not send me, then perhaps He'll send my physical children. And nothing would please me any more than if David and John and Martha and Sarah were to decide to exchange their life for what Mom and Dad gave their life for, the fulfilling of Christ's great commission. Nothing could thrill us more. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And unfortunately for so many parents, they would say, God forbid that my children should go. And then if God does not send my physical children, then God can send my spiritual children. I have never been to New Guinea, but I have a ministry in New Guinea among Stone Age people because of an investment that I made in the life of a young lady years ago when I was a student at Illinois State. And I preached to them what life was all about, the exchanging of our lives for the eternal things of God. And out of that, she decided there was something greater than being a school teacher. And today she is there. And she is an extension of my life and my ministry. And though God has never called me to go to New Guinea as much as I would love to go there, I do have a ministry there. And my spiritual children are scattered around the world. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, beginning in your Jerusalem, but reaching out to the surrounding areas of Judea and all Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Now, in the human energy of your own flesh, you will not have that kind of ministry. But your life committed and obedient to what God commands you to do. He wants you to have a worldwide ministry. Even if you never get out of wherever God has you at this moment. The geography is irrelevant, provided we are willing. Unfortunately for so many, they are not willing. They think, I was born here and I am going to die here, and if God wants to use me, then He will have to use me right where I am. Now, we've learned to say that, you know, in a little sweeter voice to God. But He does have the message that you are not going anywhere. But I promise you that you do it to your own detriment. God has an exciting life. But for Him to be able to use you, first of all, you must be His disciple and then have mastered the art necessary to take and to make disciples of other people. Now, a few years ago, as I studied this whole passage, I realized that we were not getting the job done. That the world in our lifetime and in our day and age was not being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realized that Jesus had given the command to the 11, and they had gone out into the world and they had reached the world in their lifetime with the gospel of Christ. And we're going to talk about that in our next message when we talk about the fulfilling of Christ's great commission. But they did it. But for almost 2,000 years, we have been in a state of decline, and we have lost ground at every turn of the road. And that bothered me, and having a rather pragmatic sort of mind, I said to myself that night as I studied that, I wonder who its responsibility it is in our lifetime and generation to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates the entire world. And as I thought about that, I thought, thank God, it is the church's responsibility. But then as I thought about that, I wasn't too happy with that, because I realized that most of the time when we think about the church, we think about the building down on the corner that has the steeple and the stained glass and the soft organ music. And I thought, God left them in charge? Boy, I'll tell you, I can see it come the day of judgment when God zaps those churches because they failed to get the job done. And I thought, no, that couldn't be the answer. Then I came along and I thought, well, then whose responsibility is it? And I went back to my little drawing, and I love to doodle whenever I work on a passage. And I thought, thank God, He gave the responsibility to the 11. But then as I thought about that, I wasn't too happy either, because I realized that the 11 had long since departed to their reward. And I thought, well then, whose responsibility is it in the 20th century to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates to the ends of the earth and that all nations are discipled? Whose responsibility is it?
Our responsibility.
How do you pronounce your first name?
Osvaldo Keo.
Ozzy, do you have a frog in your pocket? Then whose responsibility is it?
It's our responsibility.
My responsibility.
Thank you. Thank you. Because everybody's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. And for 2,000 years, it has been our responsibility, and we have lost ground at every day. It is my responsibility. But boy, I'll tell you, when I came to that conclusion, I said, God, wait a minute. There's no way that I could live with that. If it were my responsibility, then I'm just going to have a nervous breakdown right here on the spot. Knowing how much there is to be done and how inadequate that I am, there's no way. You just can't take somebody who is as irresponsible as I am and try and saddle them with that kind of responsibility. And God said to me, well, then, whose responsibility is it? If it's not yours. And boy, I'll tell you, I went to bed that night. That was an exercise in futility. I about wore a hole in those sheets, turning from one side to the other, to the other, to the other. Finally, I said, well, Lord, It's my responsibility. Now, you know why I had a problem? Because I realized that, first of all, Dave Dawson, he ain't smart enough to know how to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God only knows that I am not rich enough to be able to get the job done. And God certainly realizes that I am not strong enough to get the job done. But God helped me to see something that revolutionized my life, is that I really was addressing myself to the wrong question. The question is God smart enough to reach the whole world? Do you believe that, Chuck? Dave, do you believe that God is rich enough to reach the whole world? And Henry, is God strong enough to reach the whole world? See, the word responsibility is made up of two English words. What are they?
Responsibility.
Response and ability. Now, I was about to have a nervous breakdown because I realized that I did not have the ability. But God does have the ability. And God is looking for some young men and women who believe that He is able and will respond to His ability to get the job done. That's why I said, if you do not understand verse 18, 19 and 20 will blow every circuit in your computer. You will not be able to handle it. But Jesus was saying to those 11 men, whatever you need, be it in heaven or upon earth, I have the power and the authority to give it unto you. And on the basis of that resource, I send you forth to make disciples of all the nations of the earth. It is my responsibility. Beloved, if you believe that God is able and will respond to His ability, then it becomes your responsibility. And when we find men and women who believe that it is their responsibility and will exchange their lives for it, then in our lifetime and in our generation, the gospel of Jesus Christ will penetrate the world and we will disciple the nations. But the question today is, will you respond to His ability to get the job done? Father, we have asked that the Spirit of God, who has written these things for our instruction, would give us understanding that we might apply our hearts and make whatever application is necessary. And I pray that in the midst of these young men and women who are here today, that there are those who believe that you are able and will respond to see the world in our lifetime and in our generation reach for the gospel of Christ. And to that end, we pray and commit ourselves now. In Jesus' name, amen.